is Lord of everything from here beyond forever. He's given me his name, said if I'd ask anything, he'd gladly give it. He put a robe upon my back. Put a ring upon my hand, said the riches of heaven were all mine. It's not because of what I am, it's not because of what I've done, but because he first loved me, his grace has set me free. His blood is flowing through my veins. I'm adopted by the King just because of whose. He put a robe upon my back. He put a ring upon my hand. Said the riches of heaven were all mine. It's not because of what I am. It's not because of what I've done. But because
that make me want to charge hell with a water pistol, you know? Man. Oh, that's good. Woo! You mad at her?
No.
Well, go sit by her then. Oh, that's good. I like that. Well, your folks, just, your church needs to just learn to relax a little, though, and come out there. A little too dignified for me. Praise God, this is good. I wish I could see y'all. I felt like when I looked, I got up here, Richard brought me up here, and when I looked up, I felt like saying, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Boy, that's rough. I assume you're out there, are you? Okay, that's good. That's all right, I got him fooled. He can follow me with that camera, but he can't follow me with them lights. There you are. I knew you were out there. That's good. Praise the Lord. My wife's still over there? Good. Can't preach without her around. Amen. Everybody brought a Bible. Let me see it. Get it up. Shake it at the devil. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. For you deacons, that's in the Old Testament. We got any deacons here tonight? You do have deacons, don't you? We got any here tonight? Raise your hands, deacons. Don't be ashamed of it. All right. How about somebody baptizing them while they're up there? Every deacon I know needs an extra shot or two. You deacons, listen, I tease you, not tease, I kid you, to find out where you are spiritually. If you can't take it, you're telling on yourself. All right? But if you can take it, then praise God for you. Sometimes I make these same statements in churches sometimes, and I get deacons so mad at me, they say, I ain't coming back another night. And I said, well, praise God, before the service started, I rebuked Satan and told him and his crowd to stay out of here, so I guess it worked. So, don't bother me. And I can preach just as good with them coming as I can with them going. It doesn't matter. Just God's going to do what he wants to do, right? Well, that's good singing. That'll get me wound up. Well, and I appreciate it. See, every time we start service at 7 o'clock, usually in revivals, and I don't let folks out till about 9 o'clock. And we start at 6:30 tonight. That gives me an extra 30 minutes to preach. Because you ain't getting out before 9, folks. So I got to pack that 30 minutes with something. Might as well preach. Judges chapter 7. You already there? Okay. I just had to say all that because it takes some folks a little longer to find Judges. Oh, I want to say a couple of things. I appreciate this pastor. I know it's customary for you to say things about the pastor and how much you appreciate him and all that in revivals, but I appreciate this pastor. This is not a canned statement that I make, because most pastors, most pastors don't know how to treat you when you go to a church. But this guy knows how to treat you, and I appreciate it. And that just makes it so much easier, see, for us to minister. Am I telling the truth over here? That makes it so much easier for us to minister when the pastor is sensitive to what you need, and he's sensitive to what it takes to make you feel relaxed, and you don't have to fight him to minister to his folks. And folks, I don't know if you realize how blessed you are to have this man as a pastor, but I want to tell you right now, if you don't know it, you as blind as you can get. You are blessed to have this man as pastor. Now, I had lost the card and trusted myself to say that from memory. Did I get it all down what you said? All right. Wanted to make sure. Seventh chapter of Judges. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took food or provision. The King James says victuals. Back in Georgia, we call them victuals. It all means the same thing. They took it in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now let's skip over to verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. The 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. Father, in Jesus' name, we've come tonight to worship you, to minister to you. But we've come also, Lord, for you to minister to us through your word. And we're trusting that in your precious word tonight, you will demonstrate to us what you want us to be. We're trusting that through the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, you'll draw men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus, that they might be saved. And we're trusting, Lord, that Christians would be set on fire tonight. To allow us, Lord, to get right with you, where you can pour out your Spirit on us and we can experience real revival in our hearts. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we need. Now, you know, Lord, every need in this church. And I'm trusting you to meet every need tonight. For you are the meter of needs in our lives. Now, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You just thought I was going to ignore you tonight, didn't you? I know you'd love to tear this service up. I know you don't like what's going on so far. And I can sense right now you're playing with my mind and trying to get me to think different things and trying to get my mind off what God wants, and it won't work. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. I resist you in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of the Word of God. I come against you right now. So old Slewfoot, you just hit the road. You got no business around here. Now, Father, in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, minister life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Real revival. That's what I want to see. Brother Ed, I want to see that. How old are you? I don't know if you've been around long enough to see real revival or not. I've only seen it once in my life. I've read about it in books. Now, Brother Jim, you're old enough to have seen real revival at some time in your life. I don't know if you have or not. But I have seen real revival once. I've seen hints of it several times. I've seen overflow of it several times. But real revival breaking out only once in my life. I saw it in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Anybody know where Murfreesboro, Tennessee is? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Some folks with some intelligence here tonight. Amen. One guy didn't raise his hand until I mentioned you had intelligence. If you knew where it was, then he put his hand up. That's all right. Was at Bellwood Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We'd gone up there. I was, by the way, Friday night's a youth night. Young people, I want you to bring your friends every night. Every night. But especially Friday night. Friday night, I'm going to minister to young people, especially about drugs. I'm going to minister about Jesus, but especially in the area of drugs and alcohol. But I'm going to tell something, and some of these guys, you guys from the George family have been to camp with me, and you know what story I'm talking about that I'm going to be telling. But I'm going to tell a story Friday night that will reach young people's hearts, something that really happened in my life, but not to me. To someone else, but I witnessed it happen. But I'll guarantee you that God will grip the heart of anybody that's either into drugs or thinking about it if you'll bring them Friday night. But let's begin each night now bringing your friends, because this is one of the keys to real revival breaking out. At the time, I was chaplain of the Strip in Atlanta, back when there was a hippie movement, back in 1969-70. We had 3,000 kids on the Strip in Atlanta, and I was the chaplain, just walked the streets every night. And the Lord had, well, the Strip had started dying out. The kids had realized you can't leave establishment, because as soon as you do, you set up your own establishment, and there's just no way to do that. So the hippie movement died out. And in the meantime, a friend of mine was in a revival in a little Nazarene church in Joelton, Tennessee, and he called me up and he said, "How about coming up?" So I flew on up there to be with him, and he asked me to give testimony one night, and said next night, he said, "Would you preach?" And I preached, and then he preached the next night, and then I preached the next night. And that little revival that lasted, was supposed to go 7 days, went 14 days. And then it went on to 16 days and 17 days. Then we had some preachers come, hearing what was going on. They came. And this is not the revival I was telling you about. This is just a hint of it, because it never really broke wide open into what I was to later know what revival was. But preachers would come and say, "When can you come to our church?" And we weren't even a team, but we formed one. We went ahead and formed one then. And they said, "When can you come to our church?" Now, Dennis, right now we book churches to go to. You've had this book for some time. I've had this book for some time. But when you're in a situation where you don't know how long it's going to last, you can't book. And we were already 9, 10, 11 days over schedule with that one. So we said, "We don't know when we can come, but we'll come. You're next on the list. And here's the only condition. If you'll take us on the condition that we can call you as late as 12 o'clock Saturday night to let you know we'll be there Sunday morning, we'll do it." Now, you traditionalists, don't let that blow you out of the water now. That doesn't leave you any time for publicity or any campaign of any kind of push or anything else. You can't even pack a pew in that short of time. You can't do anything like that. There's no way. And I appreciate all you folks who are going to pack a pew, but imagine the challenge of not having time to do anything. So we called this preacher in Murfreesboro at midnight, Saturday night. Told him we'd be there Sunday morning. He said, "How long can I have you for?" I said, "Depends on how long God wants to bless." He said, "Well, what do we do?" I said, "We just go Sunday. And if revival breaks out, we'll go Monday. And if God blesses Monday night, we'll go Tuesday." He said, "Well, how do I publicize that?" I said, "You don't. Just let God handle it." We went Sunday morning, had 400 people there. Sunday night, about 400 people back. God blessed. Revival broke out. We went Monday night. Revival broke out Monday night. We went Tuesday night. Revival broke out Tuesday night. We went Wednesday night. 35 nights later, it closed out. 35 nights. You say, "Boy, I bet you wore them people out." Well, wait till you hear how long the services lasted. Not one of those services, 35 nights, 40 services counting Sunday mornings, but I just want to talk about the nighttime services right now. Not one of those services got out before 11 o'clock at night. Not one. One morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, Pastor, the preacher of the church was baptizing with a full house watching. 3 o'clock in the morning. Those people had to go to work at 5, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning. Say, "Boy, I bet your crowds were thin after 35 nights." How many did I tell you we had the first Sunday? 400. The night we closed it out, there were 1,900 people there. They were sitting in the floor. They were sitting on the platform. They opened the windows and they had people standing outside, sitting out on the lawn. They had speakers out there. They had doors open back there in the vestibules, is that what you call it? They had them sitting out there. They had people everywhere. 475 people got saved. And God, you say, "Boy, you must have been some kind of preacher." Folks, I don't even remember what I preached, and some nights I didn't preach. And some nights my partner didn't preach. Some nights God just got a hold of things, and I don't know what happened. I was just holding on. I was just hanging on to what He was doing. And it wasn't my preaching, because it hadn't happened since, and I'm still the same preacher. But God chose that time because the people were ready. And He poured out revival, and they've never been the same since. God got into that high school. He got into Middle Tennessee State University there in Murfreesboro. Got into that. Out of it, there have been 12 guys now who are pastoring churches. There have been 4 missionaries. I don't know how many ministers of music and how many youth pastors have come out of that. The Rambos. How many of you know the Rambos, the gospel singers? Their bass player and vocal arranger, until they are no longer the trio now, but as long as they were the Rambos, their bass player and vocal arranger got saved in that revival. He was a senior in high school at the time. Name's Wendell Jimerson. God just blessed. And you know what? I'm thirsty. I want to see it again. I want to see it again. He said, "Oh, pick some other church. We don't want 35 nights. And we don't want 11 o'clock. Nine's hard enough." But you know, when God gets moving, clocks seem to stand still. Nobody cares what time it is. That's one of the problems. We criticize you folks for complaining about time, but if we just let the power of God take over, you wouldn't complain about time. If God's doing something in your heart, unless you're just cold or dead or something. Now, I want to see it happen again, folks. And you know what? I believe if revival's going to hit the Southern Baptist Convention, it's going to have to start in California. I really do. I'm from the Bible Belt. And you know it's not a belt, it's a girdle, and it's choking them to death back there. I mean, if you're born south of the Mason-Dixon line and east of the Mississippi River, you're going to heaven. That's the attitude. But folks, I want you to know, out here in California, it's as pure as it can get as far as the truth is concerned. You're either for the devil or you're for Jesus, and there's not a whole lot of middle ground. And I believe revival is going to break out in California that'll affect the whole convention. And all I'm asking God is just let me be close enough to watch it happen. I don't want it happening 300 miles away if I'm not there. I want to be close enough to watch it happen. I don't care if I'm preaching. I just want to be there. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to read about it in a book later. I want to be there. I want to see it happen. And then I want it to sweep the whole convention. Brother Barry, what's this got to do with Gideon? Not one thing. I just want to tell you that. I'm just filling them 30 minutes right now with things that I feel would benefit you. Now, I'm not just saying it to fill 30 minutes. I'm telling you, I want to see it happen. Now, some of you may be asking one question, and then I'll preach the sermon. You may be asking yourself, if the service lasted till 11 o'clock, how long did you preach? About 45 minutes. Well, how long did you sing? About an hour. Well, what took up the rest of the time? The invitation. Now, that's a lot of verses of Just As I Am. Except we didn't do it that way. We just said, who wants to get saved? And they came down to get saved. And when they got through getting saved, they'd get up and get on the microphone and tell what happened to them. And while they're telling what happened to them, God would get a hold of somebody else and they'd come down to get saved. And you'd have a whole line of folks waiting to tell about how the Lord just saved them. And as they tell it, God would get a hold of somebody else and they'd come down and get saved. Then sometimes they'd get up in the middle of the service and go get their neighbor. And bring their neighbor over there. Get him out of bed and say, get dressed, come on. I saw college students go back to the dorm one night and get their roommates and bring them in there. One night I saw a guy who was pulled out of a dormitory, walk in the back door, and he could not sit down. And there was a seat right there. They'd moved out of the way and made a seat for him. Because they knew how important it was that he get saved. And he could not sit down. And instead he just walked straight down and fell in the altar, got saved, got up, told about it, and went back and sat down. He could not sit down until he got right with God. Now folks, that God that did that's not on vacation. And he's not dead. And we sit back and say, I wish God would do something like that again, or I wish I could have seen it when it happened. Get rid of your wishbone and get a backbone and get right with God and let Him do it in your life. And if we can find a church that'll just line up with God's will like we ought to be, God will pour out His Spirit again. You say, well, isn't God pouring out His Spirit in this church? No. No, you ain't seen a thing. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate your honesty. You ain't seen nothing yet. All he's done, you've just caused a trickle in the faucet. That's all. If God was pouring out His Spirit, y'all'd be in another building program right now. If God was pouring out His Spirit, you'd have people hanging on those steps. You'd have people sitting on every step. Don't tell OSHA about it, but we'd have people sitting on every step. No, God's not poured out His Spirit on this church yet. But I want to tell you, from what I can sense, you're as close as any church I've been in yet. Now, all I want to do is just be the catalyst. Let the Lord use me and the Georgias this week to just kind of help you turn the faucet handle and open up God's Spirit. And listen, I'll hang around. My church back home can just wait. I'd hang around. I fly back and preach there and come on back up. I don't care. But I just want to see God pour out His Spirit. Gideon was one of the smartest men God ever had in the way of battles. Gideon had it all figured out how to beat the Midianites. He was a great, what do you call them folks that have strategy good? They know strategy well. Strategist. That's good. I hang around sharing long enough, I'll learn big words. How about that? You been reading a dictionary lately? You didn't know that last time I talked to you. Strategist. He was a great strategist. And he knew exactly how to beat those Midianites. Now, let me point out something. When I read God's Word, it comes alive. I get excited about it. Hello? Is this thing on? Well, wake up then. I knew this was either dead or you were. Get into it, folks. Get excited about God's Word. And I just get to... I'm glad you fellas came back. Is that the same bunch as up here? Figures. I knew when I met them earlier, they'd be in hot water if anybody would be. Everybody's seen you. You can sit down now. Oh, all right. Praise the Lord. George of the Jungle. I like that. Watch out for that tree. Is that it? The Word of God comes alive. But see, I have to use my mind, my imagination. I don't just read it. I try to picture it. I guess television's taught us that. But I try to picture it. Now, I look at this thing and I realize something that I learned in the New Testament that helped me appreciate the Old Testament. And by the way, you'll hear a lot of sermons this week out of the Old Testament. The reason for that is I'm not a New Testament Christian. I'm a Bible Christian. I'm not under law, thank God. I'm under grace. But there's more Jesus in the Old than there is in the New Testament. You don't believe that? Who said that? The reason there is because there's more books in the Old Testament than there is in the New. Because Jesus is on every page of your entire Bible. Every page. And if you haven't learned to find Jesus in the Old Testament, you're missing the greatest thrill of Bible study. So I'm going to try to teach you a little of that this week, as if you didn't already know, because your pastor's probably taught you that already. And if he has, you're already a step ahead of everybody else. You learn how to let these things come to life. Now, the New Testament tells me that the Old Testament guys were no different than me. Wait, isn't that what it says? They were men of like passions, such as we. That means they had the same problems, the same temptations, the same doubts, the same fears. They had the same everything, the same weaknesses that we have. I used to think, Moses? Why, Moses, sure, look who he was. He was Moses. Peter? Look who he was. He was Peter. John was John. Well, so what? All they were just men. Not supermen, men. I like what Manly Beasley says. There are no great men of God, just a great God and willing men. Without God, none of those men could be great. But the God in them is the greatest there is. So when I look at Gideon, I realize that the man did not just walk out there and say, "Hot dog, let's go win a war." He mapped that thing out. He planned it. Being the great strategist he was, he had it all figured out. And he goes to the Lord. And I love to imagine conversations with the Lord and His people. He goes to the Lord and he says, "All right, Lord, we got it all figured out. We know how to win this thing. We're going to wipe them out. In fact, we'll be back by noon. We can have a party. We can do anything. We'll be back. We'll have plenty of time for the rest of the day. We can't wait. Just want to know if you got any final instructions before we go." And God said, "Yep. You got too many men." "No, Lord, I got a place for every one of them. They've all figured..." Listen, you wouldn't believe how I got this thing divided up. I've got adult department directors. I got youth directors. I got all these things. I got it all worked out. Everybody's got an assigned position and assigned job." God said, "You got too many men." And the Lord said this. He said, "Gideon, if you win that battle with that many men, Israel," the King James says, "will vaunt themselves against me." You know what that means? Israel will brag and say, "Look what we did. Ain't we something? We went out there and wiped out them Midianites before noon. Ain't we great? We can do anything." And God said, "I don't want that, Gideon. I want to get the glory." Say, "What kind of God's that? Wants all the glory?" "Oh, the kind that just made everything. I figure if he can make everything, he ought to get the glory for it. Now, when you can pull off the things he did, you go ahead and want some glory for yourself. Until then, keep your mouth shut and give him the glory." All right? All right? Okay. Now, Gideon said, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God said, "Go out there and tell all of them that are scared they can go home." I'm sorry, Lord. I doubted you. I really did. I thought you didn't know what you were doing. And now I realize all along that's just a test. You want my men to prove how brave they are. I'm sorry, Lord. Can you ever forgive me for doubting you? I should have known that you knew what you were doing. You watch this. Went out there and he got all his men gathered around. He said, fellas, I hate to even tell you this. I know y'all going to think this is ridiculous, but God told me to do it. And please don't laugh when you hear it now, fellas. But the Lord said, this feels so funny doing this. The Lord said, all you that are scared, you can go home. Boom, they went everywhere. 22,000 men took off. He didn't have, that's what the Bible says. He didn't have but 10,000 men left. 22,000 Sunday school jobs vacated just like that. You lied to blew it, Lord. These men didn't pass the test, and I lost 22,000 of them. But you just better be glad you got me. Because I got a couple of men together, and we figured it out. And we've reassigned the places, and we figured out how 10,000 can do it. Now, it might take till 4 or 5 o'clock, but we can pull it off. You got any final instructions? You say, Brother Bear, does the Bible say he said all that? No, but the Bible says he was just like me and you. And that's about the way we'd handle it. You got any final instructions, Lord? Lord said, yeah, Gideon. You got too many men. You did cover that last count, didn't you? 10,000's all I got left. Every man's having to triple up. I don't know how in the world these men are going to have the strength, but we're going to do it with 10,000. What do you mean I got too many men? You got too many men. What you want me to do? Take them down by the water? Yes, sir. Those that drink a certain way, send them home. Those that drink the other way, keep them. Hope all my men drink the same. Fellas, get down and get some water. They all got down and got water. Now, I got to do this. Baby, I'll get on this side, all right? When I do this, my wife gets embarrassed for me. She can't see me because of the pulpit. But I got to show you what they did so for you to understand. See, this is for your own benefit. Those that got down on one knee like this, put their hand in the water and brought it to their mouth, Gideon was to keep. Those that got down on all fours like this and stuck their mouth in the water. Uh-oh, she can see. He was to send them home. Now, why do you think that? Well, see, those that are down like this on one knee, they're prepared. If the enemy comes, they just charge like that. Just raise up, pull the sword, and go to fight. Them that's down like this on both hands and knees and got their mouth in the water, enemy don't even have to fight them one good swift kick, and they're gone. You don't want unprepared folks in the war. God's looking for folks that are committed enough to prepare themselves for battle. You came into this church, folks, or you came into a relationship with Jesus looking for a free ride. You signed up with the wrong army. It is a battle, and it takes being prepared. It's not just a battle, it's war. You say, I know, we fighting all the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we fighting all the... We're fighting the devil, folks. We're fighting him. The Bible says we don't fight flesh and blood, but we fight the powers of Satan. You say, no, it's spiritual wickedness in high places, preacher. I know what the Word says. Problem is, you don't know what it means. You think that means Washington, D.C., folks, spiritual wickedness in high places is talking about the powers of the demons of hell. Because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And high places means literally high places in the air. Satan's powers. And it's war. And you got to be prepared.
Gideon sent all them home that got down on all fours, lined them up that got down on one knee and lifted the water to their mouths and went to counting. 295, 296, 297, 298, 299, 300. You blew it. I've met with the committee, what's left of them, and we've decided there ain't no way. God said, now you're talking. That's the way I want it. Got the preacher clap that time. Isn't that it? God said, now, Gideon, when you say there ain't no way, that's when I step in. Because I specialize in miracles. And miracles are never used unless they're needed. And you never need a miracle if you can do it. You know what Baptist churches do? They operate on what they can figure out. What they can calculate. What they can slide rule. What they can compute. They operate on that. You let a banker join the church, you stick him on the finance committee because he's good with money. I got news for you. He's one of the most dangerous people around. Any bankers in here? Uh-oh. Let me explain that a minute, all right? He's one of the most dangerous people around if he was put on that committee for that reason. Now, if he's spirit-filled, I want to meet him. If he understands the power of God and how to follow the leadership of the Lord, I want to meet him. But if he's put on there because of what he does in the world, he's in the wrong position. Because what happens then, you come in and say, God wants this church to do this. And the pastor slaves over it in prayer and up in that study up there in the upper room. And God just talking to him and leading him. And he comes out and he says, this is what God wants us to do. And somebody says, we can't afford it. I bet they said that about this auditorium. We can't afford it. Well, isn't that a stupid God? I mean, that's just about the dumbest God I ever heard of in my life. That'll lead the pastor to do something and then not let you afford to do it. That's stupid. Now, you serve that kind of God? I figure if God tells you to do it, he can pay for it. But we've checked. We don't have the money. Good. That's what Gideon did. He checked, had 300 men, couldn't possibly win. God said, now watch, and I'll show you what to do. He wanted to get them in a position to where they had to trust God. And this church needs to stay in a position to where it's got to trust God. If you don't, you're sunk. God said, now Gideon, I'll tell you something I didn't tell you before. Gideon said, what's that, Lord? He said, I got a secret weapon. You kidding me? And I can't wait to get back and tell the guys. I should have known that. I did it again. I failed again, Lord. I doubted you again. I'm so sorry. Oh, I should have known you had a secret weapon. How stupid of me. We can take that thing down there and use them. What is it? H-bomb? Lay it on me, Lord. Tell me what it is. And God said, here it is. Get in. A pitcher, a torch, and a bugle. Go back and tell 300 men they got to fight the Midianites with a pitcher, a torch, and a bugle. God said, that's it, Gideon. Let me just tell you how to use it. Well, it don't much matter how to use it, Lord. Oh, let me tell you, Gideon, then it'll work. So God told Gideon how to use it. Meanwhile, back at the camp, 300 men sitting back there talking to each other. How in the world are we going to do this with just 300 men? Well, I don't know. What do you deacons think about it? I don't see any way. It won't ever get to the floor past us. I was in a church down in Southern California. Hope y'all get in it one day. I was in a church that's got the ultimate. I thought I'd heard it all, but they've got a feasibility committee. Ain't that something? Son, you're uptown when you've got a feasibility committee. That means if the preacher says God's leading us to do something, we run it by the feasibility committee to see if it's feasible whether we do it or not. Now, they listen, folks, and they bragged about it. They told me they had it, and it worked quite well in their church. I can just picture a conversation between the Lord and the pastor. This is what I want you to do. Would you run that by the feasibility committee, see if they'll let us do it? I love it. That's probably what they were doing back there. It probably wasn't original with that church in Southern California. I say South Florida or California. Yeah, you be sure and get in that church. Oh, yeah, I want you to go. They need you. They need you there. I done tore them up. They need you there to see what you can do about salvaging it there. I laid that feasibility committee out the first night. They said, we'll never be able to do this. And I can hear one of them now. Now, wait a minute, fellas. Gideon's our leader. He's led us right all this way. And if he says we can do it, we can do it. Because he is our leader. Can I tell you something right quick? You don't mind if I just add this in here, do you? Doesn't matter, I'm going to anyway. Up in the balcony, forgive me for a minute. Here's your Gideon, folks.
So that's Old Testament.
Oh, it's still Jesus, folks. And God took that plan and followed it all the way through the Old and the New Testament. You'll never find a great movement of God without a man there to be the leader. You'll never find it. Not one time. Not one time. Here's your Gideon. And whatever God tells him to do, do it.
Well, what if we don't agree with it?
Go find you another church. This is the Gideon here. Now, if you don't want to follow his leadership, you let him know. There's some church that'd be glad to have him. But this is the Gideon. And I want you to know I'm a firm believer that the pastor is the man who calls the shots in the church. Now, he can work through whatever committees he wants to work through, but if a committee ever thinks it has power to override a pastor, you better disband that committee fast. It's a tool of the devil. The pastor directs it all. Now, if you want to, if I feel enough resistance to that tonight, I'll preach about it later on this week. But friends, the New Testament's so full of instructions like that, it'll turn your head around. You won't believe it. I like it in Acts when they said, what are we going to teach the Gentiles? And what are we going to teach this church? And they came back, Paul and them ran into a problem about some preachers teaching you had to be circumcised. Remember that? And they said, let's go back to the mother church. Let's go back to our home church that sent us out in these mission endeavors. And let's ask what we're going to do. And they went back, and the Bible says they had the elders and they had the apostles there. And they had all the preachers gathered together for a meeting. And the Bible says they let Peter stand up and say something. They let Paul stand up and say something. They let somebody else stand up and say something. And then James rises and says, fellas, here's what we're going to do. He didn't say, let's take a vote. He didn't say, I'll make a motion. He said, here's what we're going to do. And they did it. Now, what's so significant about that? James was the pastor. It didn't take a majority vote. He just said, this is what we're going to do. And they did it. Whew, it got quiet in here. What's the matter? You afraid to let this man be your leader? Or is he already your leader? Well, let's move on then. I just said that for some of them hard heads that didn't want to go along with what you folks believed all of. So whoever it was, you know who I was talking to. I got a preacher friend back home says, honey, if your phone's ringing, pick it up as a message for you. So if you hear your phone ringing, just pick it up and listen to what God's saying. So Gideon comes back. The cry comes out. Here comes Gideon. They get in the ranks. Gideon comes back and he walks up and down the ranks a couple of times. He says, fellas, God will not let us down. One of them nudging the other one. Told you. He said, God's got a secret weapon. Boy, hats went up in the air. People went to hugging each other, saying, hot dog, I knew it. God's got a secret weapon. Tell us, Gideon, what is it? Gideon said, here it is, boys. A pitcher, a torch, and a bugle. And they called a deacon's meeting right on the spot. I think the preacher's time has come for him to move on to another field. Did this church call this pastor? No, it did not. God called this pastor. You just agreed with God. Now, if God called him, he's the only one can get rid of him. If you don't want him to be pastor of this church, you better get on your knees and talk to God, because God's got him here till he gets through with it. So don't you ever try to get rid of him. If you do, God's got a way of getting rid of you. You better not touch God's man. I get tired of these Baptist churches. Go ahead, brother. I'll let you do that. I get tired of these Baptist churches trying to run their preacher off all the time. And we got self-ordained prophets in the church that think it's... You don't think I'd come out here with a pitcher, torch, and bugle without knowing how to use it, do you? I said, all right, what do we do? I said, all right, each man gets a pitcher, each man gets a torch, each man gets a bugle. It's a trumpet. That's a bugle to me. He said, now each one of you gets one of those. He said, yeah, what do we do? He said, well, light the torch and stick it down in the pitcher. They said, all right, we'll do that. You get 100 men over here, the Midianites right in the middle. We get 100 men over there, 100 men over there, and 100 men over there. They said, yep, what do we do then? He said, well, on the signal, you break the pitcher and hold the torch up high. Question? Yeah? If just 300 of us out there, right? Yeah. And thousands of them, right? Yeah. Don't you think it don't make a whole lot of sense to get out there, 100 here, 100 there, and 100 there? That's splitting us up by three ways anyway. And then we're going to break a pitcher and hold up a torch and say, here we are. Well, they just come out and go, thank you, and go right back to sleep. They said, well, that's what God said to do. They said, oh, okay, what do we do then? Blow the trumpet. Oh, that's in case they didn't see the torches, huh? Yeah, we'll just say, here we are. He said, oh, no, we're supposed to blow the trumpet. They said, what then? And Gideon said, I don't know. You don't know? No. God didn't tell me. What kind of plan is that? Get us out there with torches holding up, blowing, trumpets blowing, and we don't know what's next? I'll tell you what's next. It's lights out. But see, that's the way God works. If God told them how it's going to work out, it wouldn't take faith, would it? And you all sitting down here, and you have your committee meetings, and you have your business sessions and churches, and you say, how's this going to turn out? What's the end result of this? None of your business. God just tells you what to do, and you go do it, and leave it up to Him to bring it out like He wants it. You always want to know what's going to turn out like. I bet you read the last page of a book when you pick it up. You ain't got no business wanting to know how it's going to turn out. The only thing you're responsible to do is to obey God day by day. That's it. Doesn't matter how it's going to turn out. They took up pitcher, torch, bugle. And they got in companies, 100 here, 100 there, and 100 there. At the signal, they broke the pitcher, held up the torch, blew the trumpet. Now, we've been putting ourselves in Gideon's place, right? Switch roles a minute. Put yourself in a Midianite's place. You're in a deep sleep, thinking there ain't going to be no war till tomorrow, when there's daylight to see how to fight. No lights in the camp, because everybody's got them all out, except for maybe security lights around the outside, the torches on. And you sound asleep, and all of a sudden, crash! Boom! Man, heart going, what in the world's that? And you look out and there's 100 torches there, there's 100 torches there, and there's 100 torches there. Oh, you need to know one other thing.
It was a custom of the Jewish armies to have a torch bearer for every 1,000 men. You wake up from a deep sleep and count 298, 299, 300, 300,000! And the Bible says they drew their swords, took off running, and if any of their own army got in their way, off with their head and they went on. And Gideon had to run them down to win the war. Now only God knew that would work. And only God needed to know what the end result was. All Gideon had to do was obey God. Brother Barry, that's nice, but what's that got to do with us? Oh, I'm glad you asked that. See, every one of you got the same weapons Gideon had. A pitcher, a torch, and a bugle. Because I didn't bring mine with me tonight. Yeah, you did. Jesus said you are chosen vessels. The Bible says you are made of clay. The Bible indicates you are the pitcher. Empty. Nothing there. But Jesus is the light of the world. The heavenly torch. And when I got saved, the torch got in the pitcher. But there's one problem. The enemy couldn't see the light because the pitcher was in the way. And I'm so thankful to God that he didn't tell Gideon to have his men pull that torch out of the pitcher. Because folks, once Jesus got in, he got in to stay. But you know what they were to do? They were to break the pitcher. So the world could see the light that was in the pitcher. You know, chances are when they broke that pitcher, the ring of the mouth of it still stayed intact and just the bottom of it dropped off, the bottom 90% of it. But the ring of it probably stayed intact and they just held it up. Because folks, once Jesus got in, he's there to stay. But the world ain't going to see him if all they can see is you. You need to break you so the world can see Jesus in you. You need to be broken of pride, stubbornness, stinginess. Brother Barry, no Baptist is stingy. What comic books you been reading? I preached in a church in Riverside, California. And a dear lady whose husband helped start the association down there was a member. And she called our association missionary up the next day and said, "You better get over to our church. That evangelist is not Southern Baptist." Now, he knew me and knew better. So he said, "Ma'am, what's the problem?" She said, "He said Baptists are the stingiest people in the world." She said, "That's not true, because last year we gave $40 million to Lottie Moon. $40 million, and it still didn't get her on the moon. $40 million. And you say, "Brother Barry, that's a lot of money." Sure it is. Till you divide it by how many Baptists we got. And then it works out to about $2.98 apiece. For foreign missions. Yes, I love Jesus. I love foreign missions. I want people all over the world one to Jesus. Here's my $2.98. That's stingy. That's cheap. I better get a louder amen than that or I'll know what you gave. We're stingy because we don't understand the principle of God on giving and how to handle our finances. Maybe God will let me preach on that one night this week. But God's got a plan for that. You got to break that stinginess. You got to break down all those things that stand in the way. You got to break down self. Did you know self gets in the way? "Oh, but Brother Barry, not in my life. I work for the Lord." Well, God didn't save you for you to work for Him. He saved you to get in you for Him to work through you. It's about time you quit working for Him and let Him work through you and work miracles through your life. Break that picture. and then hold the torch up high. Now notice, it was not an ever-ready flashlight, it was a torch. You see, if you hold a torch here, it'll burn your eyebrows off. You have to hold it up here. See, most Baptists today, we want to hold it right here. Look at me. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm in Sunday school. I'm even a teacher. I go on Wednesday nights. I go on Sunday nights. I go on every revival night. I pack pews. I do all those things. I am something else. The Lord's glad He's got me on His side. I got Sunday school pins hanging down to there. Y'all give Sunday school pins? Thank God. I hate those things. Please come to Sunday school every Sunday so you can get a pin. Not because you love Jesus. Not because you're learning how to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but so you can get a pin. And hang it on there so you can brag to folks about how many times you've been. It bothers me how we Baptists motivate our people to do things. Give them something and they'll do it. Junk. Junk. Need to break all that down, hold that torch up, and get it out of here. Don't let people look at you. Let them look at the Jesus in you. Now that doesn't excuse you to act like you want to underneath here. That just means you concentrate on holding the light up here. You ever been out at night and seen somebody hold a light up over their head? You can't see underneath. You ever see them hold it here? You ever done that, Ed? You ever scared any young people like that or any children? Hold it right here. Looks ugly. Even as pretty as you are, it looks ugly. With shadows all over the face. Ugly. Terrible. Well, you know what you look like to the world when you hold the light of Jesus here? Ugly. Terrible. That's why they don't want to get saved. But you hold Jesus up here. Quit acting like you're the greatest thing that ever happened. And realize you're a sinner saved by grace. And if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd bust hell wide open. Probably already been there. You say, Brother Bear, I got the pitcher and I got the torch. That's pretty good. But I ain't got no trumpet. Yeah, you do. It's your mouth. Some of you can play first chair in anybody's band. But you blow in the wrong tune. You're supposed to move that mouth, those lips for Jesus. What'd they cry out? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You're to cry out for Jesus. And you're to witness for Jesus. And you're to tell folks about Jesus with that mouth of yours. You're not supposed to be gossiping about somebody. You're not supposed to be slandering somebody. You're not supposed to be running folks down. You're not supposed to be saying you're better than anybody else. You're supposed to... And you're not supposed to be talking about the preacher. You're supposed to be talking about Jesus. I don't know why God keeps making me say things about that, but somebody in this church must have a problem with that. And I wouldn't suspect that in this church, because this church acts like it loves Jesus and loves the pastor and everything else, but somebody's got a problem. And it's somebody that's here tonight, and whoever you are, you better cut it out. Use that mouth for Jesus. Tell everybody you see. Oh, but Brother Ben, and what'd you tell it? Tell it to a few close friends. Alpha Beta didn't start tell it to a friend. Jesus been doing it for 2,000 years. Tell it to a friend. Hallelujah. I like door-to-door witnessing. I like going out to shopping centers and witnessing. I like beach ministries. I like mountain ministries. I like all those ministries. But it bothers me sometimes when we have to wait till we do those things before we tell anybody about Jesus. It bothers me that we think that's the only time you can witness. Friends, if you want to do those things, door-to-door, shopping centers and all that, hallelujah for you. But if you're not telling everybody you see, if your life's not influencing people for Christ, you're doing it with the wrong motivation. You're doing it because you just feel guilty about not witnessing at all, and you don't want to witness to your friends because you know they know the real you. So you're going to go find you a stranger that you can fool somewhere and make him think you're a super saint. But friends, if you can't win the people that are closest to you, you got no business trying to win anybody else. Everybody in here knows five people that are lost. And you'll go, it tickles me even on church visitation program, we'll drive 5 miles and pass 5,000 lost people. Well, of course, I say it in Georgia. In California, you can go 5 blocks and pass 5,000 lost people. We'll just pass them up to go witness to somebody. We'll pass up mamas and daddies and brothers and sisters and best friends and neighbors. We'll pass them all out up to go witness to somebody. Isn't that amazing? You know what witnessing is? It's living your life for Jesus so that they want what you've got. What I talked about this morning. But listen, it's not just living a good life. You can live a good life and everybody say, he's a good old boy. They got to know it's because Jesus lives in you. So you got to tell them. Tell them about Jesus. When I was on the strip, and don't worry, I'm closing it up. I see some of y'all looking at your watches. Let me look at mine if y'all want to look at yours. Hallelujah. I got plenty of time. I thought mine had stopped. Folks, it ain't but 12 after 8. I got 50 more minutes. You say, preacher, it's hot in here. You all be standing up here with these lights. But I don't care how hot it is. You ought to see how hot it is in hell. You think it's hot here. And I'd rather hear about how not to go there and how great it's going to be where we're going and how great it's going to be on the way. I'm not just sitting down waiting until I die. It's glory here. Right? All right, now listen. When I was on the strip in Atlanta, I met this girl named Marie. Never forget her as long as I live. Marie was 14 years old. She'd been a prostitute for 2 years. She started when she was 12. If you're old enough to know what that word means, then this story's for you. If you're not old enough to know what it means, then you don't need to know. But she was a prostitute since she was 12 years old. She was a heroin addict. She had a habit so rich that she had to steal, become a part of a theft ring, and she had to sell her body to dirty old men to keep that habit going. And one night I was standing on the corner and I was watching Marie. She's waiting on a John to come by and pick her up. I went up to her and I said, Marie, let me talk to you a while. She said, oh, preacher, I ain't got time to talk. I said, yeah, you do. She said, how you know that? I said, because you're waiting on a John to come get you. And he ain't here yet. And you're going to stand right here till he gets there. And guess what? I'm going to stand right here and talk to you till he gets here. She said, all right, preacher, if you ain't got nobody better to talk to, go ahead. But you're hurting if you ain't got nothing better to talk to than me. I said, oh, Marie, there's not a better person out here for me to talk to than you. I said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let's sit down right here on the curb. We sat down on the curb. Now, the strip was a strange place. Because back then, you know how kids dressed. They had the ragged blue jeans on and the T-shirts with all the emblems on it. Kind of like your kids dress around the house. Well, I'm not making fun of that or anything. I'm just saying that's what they wore down there. And they're different from your kids because they hadn't washed in 12, 13 weeks. Your kids wash about every 12, 13 days, but they hadn't washed in some time. And what would happen was, Dennis, sometimes the... But sometimes, all the time, the tourists would come down there and ride through the Peachtree area, the strip area, to look at the hippies. That was the pastime. They got tired of going to the zoo and looking at Stone Mountain, so they'd go by and they'd look at the hippies. And they'd roll their windows up. I'd always like it, especially them rich folks come by with the power windows and they'd zip them up. And they'd look at all the hippies they'd ride through. And it'd take you 30 minutes to go 5 blocks on a Friday or Saturday night for all the traffic watching the hippies. There's 3,000 of them walking the streets. And they'd be riding along there and they'd look and they'd say, and you could just see them. Some dear old lady sitting over right next to her husband, first time she'd been near him in 25 years, but she's scared this night. You know, she's sitting over there saying, look at that, ain't that something, Harold? Look at that over there, ain't that weird? And she'd just point at them and these kids would see that. I always loved it. It's funny to watch after I got down there. I didn't know what they were doing the first night, but I caught on after a while. They'd pick out who was doing that and who looked the scaredest. And when they'd have to stop for a red light, about 20 of them get out there and circle the car and point at it and say, look at that, ain't that weird? It was the strangest reaction you'd get, you know. Just cardiac arrest right on the spot. Now, I told you that to tell you this. The tourists are coming by, and here's this guy in a suit. I wore a suit every night. I found out you didn't have to look like somebody, dress like them, smell like them, or act like them to win them to Jesus. Just be yourself. I didn't hang no big crosses around my neck or anything else. I just went down there and sat on the curb with Marie. We just sat there. And I could just see all these folks riding by saying, if you think what you saw back yonder was weird, look at this. And they thought I was some dirty old man trying to pick up this little girl, but I was still sitting there talking to her. And I started quoting verses to her, and I quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Didn't faze her. I quoted Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't faze her. I quoted verses like, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Didn't faze her. Then I got to a verse in Corinthians that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. She looked at me and she said, preacher, what does that mean? It kind of shook me at first. I'd gotten to rattling off those automatic verses so fast I'd forgotten what I'd said. And then I remembered which verse it was, and I said, well, Marie, it means simply this. If you are in Christ, she said, what does that mean? I said, well, it just means if you get saved, that puts you in Christ and Him in you. And if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. She said, what do you mean, creature? I said, new creation, a new person. She said, yeah, but it said, if any man, I said, that means mankind. Man, woman, boy, girl, you or anybody else. She said, what does it mean, new creation? I said, well, you'll just be a new person. And the way He does that is He wipes out all the old sins. That's what it means by old things are passed away. And He makes everything brand new. She started laughing. I said, what's the matter? She said, He can't do that. I said, why can't He do that? She said, I'm a prostitute. I said, so? She said, well, He can't bring back my virginity. I said, He can in His mind. As far as He's concerned, you can be as pure as new-driven snow tonight. She said, well, I'm a heroin addict. I said, He can handle that. Now, I had to take a step of faith because I wasn't sure if He could handle that or not. Because I'd never dealt with a heroin addict. This was my first shot. That's a bad word to use. But this was my first endeavor. And I was in a fix, is what the problem was. All right? I didn't know about that junk. I mean, you could go on all night like that, you know. But the Lord said He'd make her a new creature. Isn't that what He said? Now, if He said it, He's got to do it. I said, Marie, you can handle that too. She said, well, I steal. I'm a thief. I said, He can wipe that out. She said, preacher, I wish I could believe that. I said, oh, you can. He can make it brand new tonight, Marie. She said, I want that more than anything else in the world. She said, I don't like selling my body. I don't like punching holes in my arm. I don't like the fix that I'm on. I don't like the trips that I have to take. I don't like the habit that I've got. I don't like depending on it. I don't like going cold turkey when I can't get a fix. I don't like it. I don't like stealing, but I can't help it. I'm upped. I said, but greater is He that's going to get in you than he that's in the world. She said, preacher, ask Him if He'll have me. I said, don't have to ask Him. He said He would. Whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out, He said. She said, good. Will you tell Him that I won't in? I said, no. You got to tell Him that. She said, oh, I couldn't talk to Him. She said, I hadn't talked to Him since I was a little bitty girl. She said, He wouldn't even listen to me now. You forget what I am. He wouldn't even talk to me. You talk to Him, preacher. You tell Him. I said, no. You got to tell Him. She said, He won't speak to me. I said, yeah, He will. All you got to do is call Him. Just call out His name and He'll listen to you. She said, you mean that? I said, I mean it. She said, I can just talk to it? I said, yeah. She said, I want to do that, preacher. Will you help me? I said, yeah. I said, let's pray right now. And she had her hands on her knees, and I put my hand over on hers. And when you're sitting like that on the curb, you got your head just like that. And I had my hand on top of hers. And I was praying. Boy, I put it all I could in that prayer. I said, Lord, I'm glad she's going to get saved, and I'm glad she's going to pray and ask you to come into her heart. And I just did the whole thing in my prayer. And I said, now, Marie, you pray. She said, oh, I can't. I said, just pray. Let me help you with it. You just repeat after me. And when you start talking to him, he's listening. She said, he'll listen to me. I said, yeah, he'll listen. She said, okay. About that time, I felt a drop of water on my hand. And I thought, Lord, what a time for rain to come when I'm trying to win her to Jesus. And just kind of in a defiant look, I looked up at the clouds as if to say, why'd you have to do this now? And every star that's ever been in existence was shining. And I said, where's the water coming from? And another drop hit me, and I looked, and tears just streaming down her face and dropping on her hands. And I said, Marie, you repeat this after me. You say, Jesus. She didn't say anything. I said, Marie, come on now. Say, Jesus. And she said, Jesus. I said, I'm a sinner. And she said, Jesus. I said, no, Marie. Say, I'm a sinner. And she said, Jesus. I said, Marie, you got to say, I'm a sinner. And she said, Jesus. And I said, Marie, and God said, shut up. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Marie hooked up with Jesus, and she wasn't letting him go for nothing. And she realized he was flooding her soul, and she didn't want to take a chance on going anywhere else in that prayer. She just wanted to hang on to what opened it up for her, Jesus. Well, see, we finally prayed it all. It took us a while, but we prayed it all. The John came up in the middle of that prayer, and I heard him drive off after a while. He didn't know. He thought I was trying to pick her up at first, but when he saw we was praying, he just kind of eased on home. And as I kind of looked out of the corner of my eye, she was praying some more. I watched him drive off, and I could just see her whole past going off in that car, just leaving. God had cleaned her up. She's in Indiana right now, married to a deacon. You know what? When some of the people in the church found out what she used to be, they almost crucified her until God got a hold of them and told them if it hadn't been for him, they'd have probably been down there too. She's got a couple of kids now. I don't know how many, but she loves Jesus. And you know what? There's a Marie living near you. There's a Marie that goes to school with you. Might be a guy named Harry or somebody else. Doesn't have to be a girl named Marie. It just has to be somebody that's in the position of being lost. Because any of them could end up like Marie or in that bad of shape. And they need to know Jesus. There's a Marie goes to school with you. There's a Marie lives next door to you. There might be a Marie that's your daughter or your son. There might be somebody like Marie that's a niece or a nephew. And they need to hear about Jesus. And they need somebody that cares enough to sit in the gutter with them and tell them what Jesus can do in their lives. And see, if we're going to have revival this week, the evidence of revival is when you get off your pews and go out looking for Marie. And when you bring the Maries in here and they hear the glorious news of Jesus, and they come and get saved. That's when I know we've had revival. Revival's not going out first and having a big crusade and bringing people in and getting them saved. Revival's you getting right with God first. And then when you've had revival, you will see the Maries get saved. Breaking a pitcher, holding up a torch, and blowing a bugle. One Marie to Jesus. Defeated Satan in his own camp. And it's got to happen in Modesto. After we got through fellowshipping last night, I went out looking for an all-night market because we had to buy a couple of items. Came up here on McHenry Street. It looked like the World's Fair. Cars lined up for blocks, bumper to bumper. Kids over in that parking lot on the corner down here of Orangeburg and McHenry. Kids over in the parking lot. Girls, teenage girls. I pulled into the parking lot to ask them directions to an all-night market, even though there was one right there on the corner. I wanted to look for one that might be a little bit cheaper because that one was one that has prices a little higher. I also wanted to have a chance to witness to somebody. And here's teenage girls, 14, 15, 16 years old, waving beer bottles and yelling at every car that came by, "Hey! Hey, what you doing tonight?" I pulled up in that parking lot and pulled up beside six of those girls. They turned around and said, "Hey, what you doing tonight?" I said, "Looking for an all-night market. You know where one is?" "Yeah, right there on the corner." I said, "You know where another one is?" "You try down the street if you want to. There's one down there that ought to be open." I said, "Okay." I knew I'd be back. I went down there and then came back. I said, "It's not open." See, I knew that because I'd already been down there. But I wanted to let them think I was going through this whole thing with it. I came back and I said, "It was not open." They said, "Oh, we're sorry." I said, "Where y'all go to church?" One girl said, "I don't." She said, "I went one time and the goldfish they gave me died." One of the other girls laughed at her and said, "You shouldn't make fun like that." She said, "It's the truth." Said, "They gave me a goldfish for coming. I took him home. 2 days later he died." And she said, "I buried him in a little matchbox." I said, "I'm preaching a revival at Orangeburg Avenue Baptist Church starting tomorrow morning." She said, "You a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." She put that bottle behind her. I said, "You don't need to hide that. God's already seen it." I said, "I'm not the one you got to be responsible to anyway. And He knows what you're doing." I said, "But I tell you what. If you come to church one night this week, I'll give you something that won't die." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Jesus and salvation. And your goldfish might have died, but salvation never will." And all six of those girls at the same time said, "Let's go one night." And they all said, "Okay, let's go. I'm looking for them. I thought they might be here tonight, but they're not. But I'm looking. When they come, I'll let you know." Now, I won't say, "This is that girl's waving a beer bottle at me." But I'll say, "Here's some special friends of mine that are here tonight." If I can recognize them, because I saw them in the dark out there. But I think the Lord will let me recognize them. I'll say, "Here's some special friends of mine that I met the other night that are here. And you'll know, and you'll be praying for them. And I want them to get saved because they reminded me so much of Marie. And I'm glad I had an opportunity to blow a bugle and lift up a torch." See how easy it is? "Oh, but Brother Barry, you're a preacher." I was doing this before I ever was called to preach. I'm just doing it because I love Jesus. Yeah, I know. Ed makes us feel like we got to do that too. Oh, no. If He makes you feel like you've got to do it, you've missed the whole point. You just do it because you want to. Because suddenly, those girls seem important to you. And folks, I want you to know, in Modesto, it's a lot like it is back home. Southern California, young people don't stand out on the corner like that. They get raped in 15 minutes. But up here, it's like it is back home. And you got kids standing out on the street that need Jesus. And they need some place to go. We've got a... How many you got in this youth department now? 130? Got 130 in our youth department. How many more can we handle? 1,130? 2,130 be fine. It's all right with me. You'd like to have a few assistants on staff with you? You'd need a few. I asked those girls one question. I said, it'd just be one night out of your whole life. How many nights have you wasted out of your whole life? And one of them said, well, there's tonight. And they admitted they were wasting that night. I said, well, just waste one more. One night's all I'm asking out of your whole life. You see what I'm telling you? I'm trying to give you something you can say tomorrow at school. One night out of your whole life, give it to me. And that girl whose goldfish died, I looked at her and I said, now come early in the week, because if you like it, you'll want to come back. And if you wait till Saturday and come, the revival will be over. So come early. She said, I'll follow you to Southern California if it's what I think it's going to be, because I believe what you got's real. I said, yeah, but you won't have to follow me to Southern California, because I'm leaving. Me and my wife and baby are pulling out. But Jesus is hanging around. And I'll turn you over to some folks that know how to handle you. And I believe they're coming. Now, one of them knows one of you, because one of the girls said, I've got a good friend that goes to that church. Now, I don't know who she was, but you go back to school and ask. Every one of you, ask every friend you've got and ask if it was her. Don't tell her what all I said. Just tell her that I mentioned that I met a young person who had a friend who goes to this church. And you get him to come. I'm just telling you this, folks, because we got to see this happen. And you adults are going, amen, amen. Tell them young people to bring them. You got some Marines that are 35, 40, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old around you. And you got to bring them. Revivals are not youth revivals. Real revival affects every age. Won't do any good to win every young person to Jesus in Modesto if there's no adults to teach them how to grow. You got to win those adults. Folks, the Maries are out there. Let's go get them. But before you leave here tonight, break the pitcher. Go out of here with the torch held high and the bugle blaring for Jesus' sake. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would say, preacher? I'm not a Christian. No, let me ask it this way. How many would say, preacher, I am a Christian? Jesus lives in my heart. I'm saved and I know it. And I lift my hand in testimony to that right now. Would you raise your hand? Let me see it. Thank you. Put them down. Thank you for your honesty. The honesty in raising your hand and the honesty in not raising your hand for some of you. Thank you for that. That took courage. Now, how many would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand that time and say that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand. Let me see it and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Thank God for your honesty. Is there another? Lift it and keep it high until I recognize it. Anybody else? Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand and say that I'm saved. Pray for me. Lift your hand. Let me see it. Adults, young people. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Somebody else. I just believe there's somebody else. Lift your hand. Let me see it. Anybody else? Father, you saw the ones that lifted a hand. You know who's lost in here. You know these people's names. You know where they live. You know their phone number. You know everything they've ever done. You know every thought they have. Yet you love them. Just like you knew all about me, but you love me. I don't understand that, but I thank you for it. Now, these people need to get saved. And I pray that tonight you give them the courage to come forward and say, I want Jesus in my heart. They may be like Marie. They might have lived terrible lives, but nothing's too terrible for you to forgive. And clean up and give a brand new start. Give them the courage to do it tonight. In Jesus' name.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And there's an empty grave to prove my Savior lives, because He lives. I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All my fear is gone, because I know, oh, I know He holds my future, and life is worth a living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross death's river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Name I love to hear, I love sing, its worth, it sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest.